So Philippians, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3. And can I just share a really quick fun story really quick, okay? So this little guy, I love kids. So this little dude loves baseball, right? And he takes his hat and he's got his bat and he's got his ball and he goes out in the field one day and he's just as happy as could be to be able to play baseball. And he's all by himself. So he takes that ball in his hand and he throws it up in the air and he says, "I'm the greatest batter in the world." And he swings and he misses. Ball falls to the ground. Well, little kid picks up the ball and he examines it a little bit, make sure, you know, okay, this ball, I know the size of this ball now. I'm ready. I'm going for it. And he takes that ball one more time and he's confident, right? He's got his bat in his hand. He throws the ball up in the air and he swings and he misses strike two. And he picks up the ball now. He examines the bat a little bit, make sure there's no hole in the bat or anything like that, right? And he's yeah, "I'm the greatest batter in the world." Takes that ball a third time and he throws it up in the air and he says, "I'm the greatest batter in the world," and he swings and he misses strike three. And without skipping a beat, this little boy says, "I'm the greatest pitcher in the world." That's going to make sense here in a couple minutes, just so you know. You know, last Sunday we talked about having a real relationship with Jesus, and you know, not just a religious relationship, but we're talking about having a real relationship with Christ where, man, he is our everything, where Jesus is my all in all. And that's why I love to worship before I get to preach the message, because, man, I'm just pouring my heart out to him. I'm lifting my hands and surrender to him, and I'm lifting my voice to worship him because I love him, and he loves me, and I love him only because he first loved me. Listen, I didn't fall in love with Jesus because I'm a great person or a good person or a moral person. I fell in love with Jesus because he loves me. And he wants to have that relationship with all of us. But yet there were some men who were creeping into the church who were teaching the church at Philippi that there's another way of salvation, and it's not just Jesus. Jesus is great, these Judaizers would say. Jesus is okay, there's nothing wrong with Jesus, but it's Jesus and you have to do something else. It's Jesus and you have to keep the Torah. You have to keep the 613 laws that are found in the Old Testament. Or it's Jesus and you have to keep the Ten Commandments. Or it's Jesus and you have to at least keep the one that talks about the Sabbath, and you got to keep the Sabbath holy. And they were adding to the work of Jesus on the cross. And what we discovered last week is that none of those other things matter. It's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ is atoning death on the cross where you and I can find salvation. It has nothing to do with our church attendance. It has nothing to do with how much we put in the tithe boxes. It has nothing to do with how good we think we are, because none of us are good of us. None of the righteousnesses that we do are righteous enough, because they're all like filthy rags unto the Lord. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. It's what Jesus had done on the cross for us. And then Paul went on to say that he was warning the church about these legalists because he used to be one of them. So Paul recognized the Judaizers because he was, in a sense, a Judaizer. And then we had read about how Paul just kind of listed this list of accomplishments. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had the right lineage. His mom was a Jew. His dad was a Jew. He was from the correct tribe, right? He was from the tribe of Benjamin, where Saul was from. King Saul, who Paul was probably named after. And then there was one thing that Paul also mentioned in those verses that we read last week that I really didn't touch on very much, but I'm going to touch on it for just a moment here this morning. He wrote in verse 6 of chapter 3, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. We didn't talk much about that last week, but prior to Paul's conversion, he had been persecuting the church of God. And you guys remember, if you've read the book of Acts, you know Saul was going about harassing, arresting, adhering to this harassment of those who were of the way. Now, in Acts chapter 8, we read a story about one of the first deacons, his name was Stephen, who was sold out 100% for Jesus. When Stephen gave his life to the Lord, man, nothing else mattered. Stephen was full speed ahead for the Lord. And this bothered the religious leadership, the Jewish religious leadership, to the point where Stephen got stoned to death. He was the first martyr for Christianity that we read about in the Bible. And guess who stood by holding the jackets, holding the cloaks of the very men who stoned Stephen to death? Well, it was the author of this epistle that we're reading, the Apostle Paul, or at that time he was known as Saul of Tarsus. And after that took place, man, Saul was just reinvigorated to really persecute believers. And he had asked for permission to go to Damascus to have the believers there in Damascus arrested, brought back to Jerusalem. So probably what would have ended up happening to them is they would have also been stoned to death for their beliefs. But something uniquely amazing happened to Saul, or the Apostle Paul, on the road to Damascus. I'm not telling you guys anything new. You guys all know this, but I don't know how many of you have had a Damascus road experience where this powerful light just shone about you and practically knocked Saul off of his high horse. That's where we get that, get off your high horse. It was Saul getting knocked off of his horse by this voice that said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, think about this. This was instant conversion because Saul immediately answered to that voice, "Sir, who are you, Lord?" It was instantaneous conversion. And I know as he's asking that question, "Who are you, Lord?" that he had to be thinking to himself, "Please don't say Jesus. Please don't say Jesus. Please don't say Jesus." Well, we know who that voice was. It was the Lord Jesus. And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you've been what? Persecuting." It wasn't the Christians. It wasn't you and I, wasn't those believers. It was Jesus who had been being persecuted. And think about this, guys. Every time we're persecuted in the name of Jesus, they're not doing it to me. They're not doing it to you. They're doing it to our Lord. And he has our back. Amen? He can handle it. Listen, when we can't handle it, he can handle it. But Saul, now he's converted, right? And he ends up in Damascus. He's blinded by that powerful light. He didn't eat anything or drink anything for 3 days. He's got these scales on his eyes. And the Lord speaks to a man by the name of Ananias, saying, "Ananias, I want you to go and find this man Saul." And Ananias is a little tripped out by that. He's a little worried. He's like, "Man, I've heard a lot of really bad things about this Saul character. Lord, are you sure?" Well, of course, the Lord was sure, and he sent Ananias to Saul, and there he ministered to him for those 3 days, and suddenly the scales fell off of Saul's eyes, and he was able to see. And from that moment on, man, it says in the Bible that Saul just went out into the synagogues, and he was strengthened, and he preached the gospel message of Jesus Christ in all of the synagogues that he could come into contact with. Now, I want us to think about this for a second, because this goes back to the little boy. "I'm the greatest batter in the world, strike one. I'm the greatest batter in the world, strike two, strike three. Hey, I'm the greatest pitcher in the world." Listen, Paul could have said, "I've struck out. I'm done. I tried. I was persecuting the church. I'd done all these horrible things. I was involved in the death of the very first saint who was martyred for Jesus Christ." Paul could have said, "No, I can't go on, Lord." But let's look what it says in verse 12. "Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." Verse 14, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many who are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this amazing Damascus experience that the Apostle Paul had. And we know, Lord God, you used him in such a mighty and powerful way. And God, I thank you for the way that you have revealed our Savior, Jesus Christ, to us. And Lord, we may have not been knocked off of a high horse, Lord. We may not have been blinded for 3 days, but yet, Lord, I know you have a calling for each and every one of us. And yet, Lord, it's so easy for us to think to ourselves, we may have been disqualified because of our past. Lord, help us not to think that way, but help us to look towards you, the upward call of Christ in our lives. We thank you and we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So, as we just read in these verses, Paul was a man who was determined to finish the race that God had called him to. And even in all of that, he recognized his shortcomings. He recognized his failures. He knew that there were some things from his past that he had done that he couldn't understand why it was that God would even think about calling him. He thought maybe his past had disqualified him for the work of the ministry. And there may be people in here this morning who may be thinking the very same thing, that maybe there are things in your past that are disqualifying you from being able to move forward, because it would have been really easy for Paul to have just given up. It would have been really easy for Paul to just say, you know, my past is way too bad, and I can't really do what I know that you've called me to, Lord. I'm not worthy to do the things that you've called me to because I'm not a perfect man, and I'll never be a perfect man. But you know what? That's not what Paul's attitude was. His attitude was, I'm going to continue to move forward. I'm going to press onward. I'm going to press ahead, even if it's hard, even if it's difficult. Paul knew that there was a calling on his life, and my friends, my brothers, my sisters, God has a calling on our lives. And sometimes it may be hard. Sometimes it may be difficult. But listen, we need to press on. And that's what this, there's three principles. You'll see on your screen principle number one. Riley, if you can switch that over for me. There's a principle in here that I want us to read on again. Look at verse 12 one more time. It says, not that I've already attained, or I'm already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay a hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid a hold of me. You know, guys, it wasn't an easy ministry for Paul. I mean, from the time he got saved, persecution, there was an immediate response of them wanting to kill him. They had to hide the Apostle Paul because there was an assassination plot against him. And throughout the course of his ministry, he would be beaten, he would be shipwrecked, he would get arrested, he would be isolated from his friends, even when he was in jail cells or prison cells. He would endure division within the ministry, among his brethren. Paul had to endure so many hardships in the ministry, but what did he do? He pressed on. Paul pressed forward. And you know what, guys? He did not look back. What do you guys think about what it would have been like for Paul if he just said, you know what, God, I'm not worthy enough for this? What would it have been like for Paul if he said, you know what, I can't do this. I'm just going to continue to walk on. What if Ananias, when he was arrested, Ananias said, I can't do this. I'm not going to move forward. That's not what happened, thank goodness. Because God had such an amazing plan for Paul's life. But if he had not moved forward with the calling on his life, what would have happened? He probably would have continued to climb the religious corporate ladder, right? He would have become very, very prominent among the religious Jewish leadership. He most likely would have been a very wealthy man. We know that Paul did not have a lot of wealth as a Christian, but if Paul had not answered the call on his life, what would have happened to the church? I wonder if we'd even be here today. Now, don't get me wrong. I know that if any of us are called to a certain ministry and we refuse to move forward, God's got somebody else that'll step forward. But what if Paul hadn't moved forward? What if Paul had said no? You know, think about all of the churches that have been planted by the Apostle Paul. Think about all of the discipleship that had taken place because Paul said yes to Jesus. And why did he say yes to Jesus? It was because when Jesus got a hold of his life, he knew there was no turning back. My question for all of us this morning, this question is for me. Can I honestly say, God, I'm fully yours. I belong to you 100%. I'm going to love you, God, with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, and with all of my strength. And I'm not going to go backwards. I'm going to continue moving forward to the upward call of Christ in my life. And that's the principle that we can learn from. Even in the midst of shipwrecks that take place in our lives. Listen, I'm not naive. I know that every single one of you, including myself, has experienced different challenges and trials and shipwrecks in our lives. In fact, there's probably, I'm not even going to say probably, I'm going to say 100%, there is someone in this room this morning who's experiencing some type of shipwreck, some type of hardship. And I want you to be encouraged by what the Apostle Paul laid out for us right here. He said, press on. Don't give up. Keep moving forward. Principle number two, Riley, if you could put that on the screen for us. Principle number two is, I'm going to try to do this in my best Italian accent, all right? You ready? Forget about it, right, Joseph? Forget about it, right? All right, that was really bad. Maybe I should try it in Yiddish or something like that. But look at verse 13. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Paul's saying, listen, I don't have everything down. I don't have it all down in Christianity, but the one thing I do, the one thing I know that I am going to forget those things that are behind me. I'm going to consider it all loss. All of the credentials that Paul had, he's putting it all behind him. You know, inevitably, we all go through struggles that, in a sense, cripple us from moving forward because we can't forget what's behind us. Listen, I've been there, folks. I've been there. I've had that guy who fired me. I've had that person who misused me. I've had that good friend who was disloyal to me and betrayed me. And Paul's saying, listen, forget that stuff. Forget those things that are behind you. Listen, sometimes even the sins from our past life or before Christ things cripple us and keep us from being able to move forward to the upward call of Christ in our lives. It paralyzes us. But you know what? It's not just our sin. Sometimes we're unable to move forward because we're still looking at our past, at some of the good things that we did. And we get so locked into, man, I used to be a deacon, or I used to be an elder, or I used to lead a Bible study, or I used to lead a Sunday school class. And those are things that we used to do. But Paul's saying, listen, forget all of those things. Now, does that mean we have to forget everything from our past life? No, that's not what Paul's saying here. But we can't allow those things to become a focal point in our lives. Now, we know that we love it when somebody comes and shares their personal testimony with us. It's one of the most powerful things that a person can do. They come to a Bible study class or they're sitting in a church service and they share what they used to be. But one of the things that challenges me is when a person who's sharing their testimony, they'll spend 30, 40 minutes sharing everything that they used to be, man, all of the drugs and all of the nonsense, all of the alcohol, all, you know, and that's not you guys because you're not from Vegas, I am, but you know what I'm saying, right? They share all of this stuff from their past, and then in the last 2 minutes of their testimony, and then I gave my life to Jesus, and everything's great from there. Listen, I'd much rather have somebody who's sharing their personal testimony briefly, just briefly, give me some of that stuff from the past because it's important, and we'll learn about that a little bit more this morning. But then share with us, what is God doing in your life today? You know, it could be that, man, I used to wake up and I would pray for an hour every single morning. Or I used to wake up in the morning and I used to spend time in the Word of God. Or I used to, you know, fill in the blank. I used to do this for God. And you know what, folks? I am so thankful for the things that I used to do in Las Vegas. I'm so thankful for the way that God allowed me to be used by Him in Las Vegas. I'm even thankful for a lot of the challenges that I had to go through in Las Vegas. But what is God doing in me today? What is God doing in my life? How am I walking with God today? What is He doing in my life here and now? And he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, right? One thing I am continuing moving forward to do and forgetting those things that are behind. Forget about what I used to do. Forget about the sins from my past. Forget about even the good things that I used to do. What is God doing in my life today? Sometimes we get so stuck in the past that we become ineffective for what God wants to do in our lives today for His kingdom. And I just want to, I know, guys, listen, I have been there. I have done that. I know how sometimes hurtful situations can just linger on inside of our heart. But sometimes we just have to move on past those things. We have to move on past the hurts. We have to move on past the pain. We have to move on past the struggles. In a sense, we have to forget about it. And then principle number 3, Riley, if you can show that, thank you. Verse 14, Paul says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm going to have you guys turn to Genesis chapter 19. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 19. Now, in chapter 18, the angel of the Lord had come to pay a visit on Abraham, Father Abraham. And I believe this angel of the Lord was the pre-incarnate Christ. I believe what took place was a Christophany, meaning that before Jesus came to earth as in the form of a baby and grew up and lived and died on the cross, that he existed in the Old Testament. And I believe this is one of those particular cases where the Lord Jesus appeared to Abraham and he started to share with Abraham the struggles and the trials that were taking place in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham, listen, this was a Middle Eastern custom, right? If you go to Israel today and you go to walk around those shops in Jerusalem and you see a shofar or you see a menuzah or you find something that you want to buy, a prayer shawl, and you pay full price, you got taken. Okay? Because the custom is to negotiate with people. I'm not saying insulting them, but to negotiate. And that's exactly what Abraham was doing with the Lord. He was negotiating with him. If there's 50 righteous people, Lord, would you save that city? Yes. If there were 50 righteous people, I'll save the city. All right, Lord, not to be pretentious, but if there's 40 righteous people in that city, would you save that city? If there are 30 right, listen, there weren't even 10 righteous people in those cities. You know why Abram was so concerned? Because his nephew Lot lived in that city. And it says this, we're going to be in Genesis 19, verse 15. Now, what had just happened previously is the angel of the Lord didn't go, but two of the angels had gone to Sodom, and they sought shelter in Lot's home, and something very, very despicable had taken place. You know, it was a city filled with illicitness, illicit sex, and you know, it's in the Bible. You know, so I'm not. This is a PG-13 type discussion, but these men in this city attempted to sodomize these two angels, and it says here in verse 15, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, it's amazing to me that Lot would even consider lingering. The men took a hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Then Lot said to them, "Please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you've increased your mercy, which you've shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtakes me and I die." That's what I would have said, because I'm a total city boy. I can't go there. Verse 20, "See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not only a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said to them, "See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you've spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overtook those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. Verse 26, "But his wife Lot looked behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." So this is really a tragic story of God's judgment upon two very, very wicked cities. And God was not, is not, will not, did not allow depravity to continue. That's something that we need to keep in the back of our mind, folks, because we are in the end times, in my opinion. And God sent these angels to deliver Lot and his family from this depraved city. And then you know that as they're escaping from the city, as they're lingering behind, as the angels take them by the hands, as Lot is being led out with his two daughters and with his wife, because the cities were about to be destroyed. But what happened? Lot's wife disobeyed, and she looked back at the cities. Why did she do that? When the angels had said to her, "Do not look back," why did she look back? Was it because she was an unbeliever? Listen, I don't think so. I think she just witnessed what had taken place the night before. She saw how the angels had sent that blinding light upon the men of the city. I don't think she was an unbeliever. I think intellectually, she was aware of the wickedness that was taking place in the city. She knew that God was going to destroy the cities. She believed the coming judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah as she was walking in obedience, leaving the city. Listen, Lot's wife's problem wasn't her theology. It wasn't her lack of knowledge of the Word of God. Her challenge was she had a divided heart. She had one foot in Sodom and one foot with the Lord. You see, because of that, she outwardly became what she already was inside, a pillar of salt. You see, Lot's wife had a divided heart. She couldn't look ahead because she was so busy looking behind. She couldn't look forward at what God had for her in front of her, a new life, a new beginning, because she was so busy looking back. And I'm going to suggest that sometimes people in the church are like that as well. There's a lack of spiritual growth in our lives because we still have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. We're not being fully, completely obedient to Him. We're not really loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We might say that we do, but our life has a different reflection of that because we're still holding on tight to the things of this world. And please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong for us to want a good education, or it's wrong for us to want a nice home or nice things. Listen, I'm not saying any of those things are wrong. But if we're so focused on those things, we're not going to be able to look forward to the heavenly things that God really wants to bless us with. In Luke chapter 17, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it. I have it written down here in my notes. Verse 26 says this, And as it was in the days of Noah, so it'll be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate and they drank. They married wives. They were given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it'll be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. And then these three words, this is Jesus speaking all of this. He says, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Listen, again, I'm going to reiterate this. I personally believe that we are in the end times, folks. I personally believe that God's judgment on this world is coming soon. I don't know. I'm not predicting days, hours, or any of those things. I could just sense it. And I believe all of you sense it too. I believe that we are in the end times. And there's so much eschatology for us to read through in those verses in chapter in Luke. But we don't have time to get into them all this morning. But the three words, I think, that correlate directly with what Paul is telling us here in Philippians chapter 3 is this. Remember Lot's wife. Listen, remember her testimony. One foot in the world, one foot in the church, looking back, turning into a pillar of salt. Listen, God wants good things for us. It might be a nice house. It might be a nice car. It might be nice things. But listen, God has so much more for us. You young guys out there, man, God has a nice wife for you out there, I'm sure. One day, you girls out there, guys, God's got a nice wife out there for you. One day. But there's something so much better for us. There are heavenly blessings awaiting for us if we are open to those things. If we stop looking behind and we continue to move forward, Jeremiah 29:11, and listen, I know that this promise was for the nation of Israel, but we can take those promises and we can own them as well. What does he say in Jeremiah 29:11? I know the plans God has for you. Not of evil, but of good. To do what? To give you, to give me, to give us a future and a hope. Why do we run this race that we're running, guys? We run this race because we know at the end we are going to receive a heavenly prize. We know that at the end of this race, man, God is going to bless us better than we can ever think or imagine. Do you guys believe this? Is this something that I'm just holding on to really hard for me, but I don't think it's for everybody? Listen, I believe it's for every single one of us. God has heavenly blessings in store for all of us. Do you believe this, church? Okay, about 10 of you believe it. That's good. So maybe 90% of you intellectually believe this, right? Just like I believe Lot's wife intellectually believed that judgment was coming. But God, he loves you guys. He loves us. He wants to bless all of us. And I'm not going to coerce you one more time to try to get 100% of us to say yes. But I really want you to think about it. I really want you to consider the blessings that God has for you. Are you completely sold out for him? Is he really in your heart? Or is it just intellectual knowledge that you have? And then in verse 15, therefore let us, as many who are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Why do I get us to say things out loud together? It's not to coerce you into saying something that you don't believe in, but Paul's saying, listen, guys, we are like-minded. We have a likewise. We have a Savior who loves us, who we love. He wants us to walk in that love that God has for us. And Paul was dealing with a lot of pressure. He was dealing with pressures from without in the world, and he was dealing with pressure from within. And I know a lot of us are dealing with similar things, right? We're dealing with pressures from without, but we're also dealing with pressure from within. And when we deal with these pressures from within, my brothers and sisters, all I can say one more time, I'll say it again, let's have grace on one another. Let's be one-minded. Let's be united about the things that we agree. And those things that we disagree on, listen, those are secondary issues. Let's not major in the minors. But let's focus on those things that we agree with, and let's walk in unity together. Number one, let's press on. Let's move forward with what God has for us. Number two, let's forget those things that are behind us, those things that are paralyzing us, those things that are keeping us from the blessing that God has for our lives, and let's reach forward, and let's reach upward to the upward call of Jesus Christ in our lives. Does that sound like a simple message? It's simple. Is it an important message? I believe it is. I believe it's an important message for all of us here today. And when I say forget those things that are behind, I need to clarify something. There's one thing that we can never forget. One thing that we should never forget, and that's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The love that he has for me, the love that he has for us, that he was willing to come to this earth, that Jesus Christ was willing to take on the punishment that all of us deserve. Listen, think about it. Sometimes we think, I deserve a bigger house. I deserve a raise. I deserve a better wife or a better husband, or I deserve this or I deserve that. You know what, guys? And I hope I'm not offending you today. I probably will. We don't deserve any of those things. The only thing we deserve, amen, bro, amen. But you know what we really deserve? The bad word, right? And I don't want to focus on this, but we deserve hell. We deserve separation from God. Because raise your hand here this morning if you've never sinned. Because if you've never sinned, I want to worship you right here and now. Every single one of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us need a Savior. We don't need religion. We need relationship. And that's what these last 2 weeks have been all about. Having a personal relationship with a Savior who is willing to give it all up. He gave it all up. He forgot it all so that he can die on the cross for our sins. And all he's asking us to do is join Hood Canal Community Church. No. All he's asking us is to write a check and throw it in the tithe box. All he's asking us to do is be security for the church or be ushers and greeters or serve in church. Listen, none of those things are going to attain salvation for us. It's only what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. It's only what Jesus has done and nothing that we can do. And we take this communion, we take these elements to remember that. But before we take them this morning, before we do, John, would you mind coming up? And before we take these elements, listen, there may be someone here today, and I don't know. Listen, I don't have video cameras watching your life. I don't know what kind of relationship you have with Jesus or lack of relationship with Jesus. I would just hate to close a service like this morning, knowing that there could possibly be one person here this morning who's never really truly put a faith and trust in Jesus as Savior. They've relied on other things, but never really on Jesus. They may have had an intellectual knowledge of him, but they've never had a heart knowledge of him. So please don't get weary when Pastor Mike does this at the end of a message. Because if one person got saved today, if one person truly put their faith and trust in Christ, it's worth it. It's worth offending every single one of you. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for the way that your Spirit is moving in all of our lives. We thank you for the heavenly hope that you have for us, God. We thank you that there's nothing that we can do to earn salvation, but it's only through what Jesus has done for me and what he's done for us that we can have a personal relationship with our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this morning, while everyone's in an attitude of prayer and our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, our hearts are praying, if there's one person here who's never truly put their faith in Jesus, today's your day. Today's the day that God has made for you to receive the precious gift of salvation. It's not by joining this church or any other church. It's simply by acknowledging that you've sinned, that you've blown it, that you've broken his commandments, and repenting of that sin. Meaning, I'm willing to turn away from those things that I've done or that I do in order to have a relationship with Jesus. And if that's you this morning, I want to lead you in a very simple prayer. It's not about the words. It's about what God's doing in your heart right now. You could pray something like this: Dear Jesus, I've been missing something my entire life. And today I believe your Spirit is calling me into this new relationship with you, with Jesus. And I recognize that I've fallen short. I've blown it. So I'm begging God, please just forgive me and wash me and make me as white as snow and give me a new relationship. One not of striving or attaining, but one of fellowship and relationship. I need that today. I desire that with all of my heart. And I thank you, God, for saving me. This morning, while we're all still in this attitude of prayer, maybe you prayed that prayer today for the very first time. And we want you to know that God loves you and we love you. And we want to help you with your walk with the Lord. And I want to just be able to pray for you this morning. I'm not trying to embarrass you. Every eye is closed. I'm the only one looking in God, but I want to be able to know if that was you. If you prayed that prayer, one similar to that, just slip your hand up so I can pray for you this morning. Anyone here this morning? Amen. I see your hand, brother. Thank you. This may be a rededication, a renewal. Anyone else? Praise God. I see your hand over there. I see your hand up there in the loft as well. God's moving here this morning. Listen, don't think you're alone. There are three others just like you that have just raised their hand. If there's anyone else, just slip that hand up. I want to pray for you this morning. Okay, you can put your hands down. Father, I thank you for these. Lord, whether this was a rededication to you this morning or this was a full-on saving by your grace, Lord, I pray for them. I pray that you would baptize them with your Holy Spirit, that you would give them the ability, Lord, to walk by faith and not by sight, that you would strengthen them, Lord, all the days of their lives, and that they would know that they are loved by you. God, thank you for this real relationship that you've given to us. We cling to that relationship. We desire it more than anything else on earth. And we thank you, Lord Jesus. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen.